Good morning. So good to see all of you this morning. Especially want to welcome our guest. We here at the Christian Church, we have our PowerPoint, and we do what we call the Word on the Wall. I preach out of different translations, and this way we're all on the same page. I want to welcome you here this morning, and especially our guest, and we hope you'll come back and see us again. We've been in a series in the book of Romans, and today we'll finish up chapter 8, and then the next 3 weeks we're going to be preaching on the cross, because we're coming into the Easter season. So we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love to preach the resurrection. I say it every year. You can have Christmas and the other holidays, give me Easter. Easter is very special to me. We will be finishing our text this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. I've entitled this, The Love of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes exactly what you send it out to do. And so, Lord, I ask that I might decrease and you might increase as I bring this message to your people. Lord Jesus, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst of them. We want to welcome you into our midst this morning, Lord. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will open our eyes and our ears to the truth of the word. Help us to better understand the things that we have in Christ. For we are able to call God our Father, and Jesus Christ is our Master and Lord, but he's also our brother. And we thank you for these things in his holy name. Amen. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And in the weeks before this, when we've been in Romans, Paul, at times, he's pretty blunt and pretty to the point. There was a dispute in the church, and some were saying, well, you really have to be Jew to be saved. You have to obey the law of Moses. We're still under the dietary laws. You know, if you really want to be a Christian, you need to adhere to these rules. And we kind of have the edge on you Gentiles, because we've already God's people before we got saved. And Paul he spends his time refuting these arguments and doing it in a way, as Paul the Pharisee, that there was little room for them to argue or to contend with him, because he pretty much nails it on the head. And he tells the Jews, we didn't keep the law, so who are we to judge those and say that we're teachers, that we're in the light, and that we're teachers of these babes? He said, when we don't keep the law ourselves, the law served to condemn us. That's all the law does. The law of Moses God gave to man to show him how exceedingly sinful sin was. And in Jesus Christ, that's all done away. If you're a Christian today, your righteousness is from the Lord and from your receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and what he did for you. It's not on anything you did other than to receive the free gift that God has offered. Paul talks to him about the filling of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. Some of the things he's talked about in this letter is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of slavery, by whom we may cry, Abba, Father. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, who God has placed within us, prays for us. So we talked about that last week. Paul said, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And when we wrestle and agonize in prayer, Paul wants to assure the church that even when you think you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit of God knows. He knows God's heart, He knows your heart, and He can present your heart to God, and He knows exactly how to pray for you in accordance with God's will. So Paul said, when you look at all these things that we've talked about, he says, who can condemn us? God? Does God condemn us? He said, He did not spare His only Son, but He gave Him up for all of us, and He will also with Him give us all things graciously. Now, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But Paul said, now stop to think about this, church. Is God going to condemn us? Christians. Now, this letter's to Christians. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the offer that God has given to you through Jesus Christ, this promise doesn't pertain to you. You're not a Christian. You're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're God's enemy. But the good news of the gospel is these things He did is while we were His enemies. It's by His grace that we are Christians, those of us who have received Christ and what He did for us. And Paul's talking to these Christians that are going through some hard times, and he says, now stop and think about it, man. Who's going to condemn you? God didn't spare His Son for you. He gave His Son for you. In Romans chapter 5, he elaborates on that. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that describes me at salvation. I don't know how you were, but I was weak and undone. What led me to salvation? I grew up going to church. I heard the gospel of Christ at a young age. But what nailed it down for me was that night in 1984 when I realized in a face-to-face confrontation with God. I didn't have a vision and see God. Don't take it that way. But in a confrontation with Jesus Christ, I realized I was a sinner, I was lost, and I was undone. And if He didn't do something, I was going to perish. You cannot be saved till you see your need for a Savior. That's why some preachers preach so hard. And the old preachers, you say, you have to preach the law to convict men. The law doesn't save them, but it convicts them. And then when they see their need for the Savior, the truly repentant Christian will cry out like the people on Pentecost, what shall we do? And that's the place I reached as a believer in Christ. I remember at a party one time, me and a guy were smoking weed and drinking wine, and he handed me this wine, and he said, I believe Jesus Christ is a good teacher. Now, why in the world do you want to talk about Jesus at a party? I don't know. But I said, well, I think He's the Son of God. And he said, if you really believe that, why are you here? You see, you can be a believer in Christ and not be a child of God. The demons believe in Jesus Christ. And in that weakened condition, the Bible says that Christ died for you. And that was preordained by God the Father. That He was going to die for us when we were weak and ungodly. What a God. We're the ones that broke the terms of the covenant all the way back in the garden. We broke off our relationship with God. I'm talking we, Adam and Eve, the mother and father of the human race, broke relations, broke ties with God. They could not reconcile with Him. All through the Old Testament, we see evidence of men trying to reach God one way or another, and it was only God and His grace that they were able even to talk to Him. And Paul says, at just the right time, Christ died for you. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The King James says, God commends His love. I heard an old Baptist preacher one time said, God recommends His love to you. In this, while you were still a sinner, He sent Christ to die for you. Now that's a recommendation. And you know, as Christians, very often we get into pity parties sometimes when things aren't going our way, and we think God's mad at us. God must not love us. We were talking this morning, I was talking, I've got to be honest, in Sunday school about the persecution going on during the writing of the letter of Revelation, the epistle. And I'm sure that many of the Christians at that time were a little bit confused and thinking, what's the deal? We're trying to follow Jesus Christ. You know, we're good citizens. We haven't broken the laws of Rome, and they're coming down on us. And sometimes the enemy will whisper in your ear, well, if that's love, I'd hate to see how God would treat you if He didn't like you. Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe God's angry at you. And Paul said, who's going to condemn us? God? Well, he just gave the argument why God's not going to be the one to condemn us, because He sent His Son to die for us while we were His enemies. God made good. God's the one who didn't break the terms of the covenant, but He met the terms of reconciliation by the shedding of the blood of His Son while we were His enemies. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He said, since therefore we now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, I like that, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. God's saying, in short, Christian, that when troubles come, when hard times come, it's not because the Father doesn't care. It's not that He loves you, doesn't love you, because look what He's done for you. It's not that He's judging you. Now, Paul said to the Christian, if we'll judge ourselves of sin, we won't have to be judged. And that's the mercy of God. There's a difference between judgment and chastisement. God said, don't rebuke. Don't faint when I rebuke you, because the people I receive, I rebuke and chasten. I punish them when you stray, when you get away. David gave an example of that in the 23rd Psalm when he said, your rod and your staff give me comfort. The staff was that hook stick we all see the kids in the play, you know, being the shepherds, and they got that big cane. And with the staff, the shepherd could reach over and hook a sheep that was wandering. The rod was a hard stick he used to defend the sheep against predators. And if a sheep was persistent in his wandering, I have read that many times the shepherd would break one of his legs with that rod. So that weapon that was made to protect the sheep became a rod of discipline. And once the shepherd broke the leg, he would splint it. Then the sheep, he would carry it if he had to. But the sheep learned to stay right next to the shepherd. And David said, your rod comforts me. Why? Because God says, if I receive you, I'm going to discipline you. But Paul's not talking about discipline here. He's talking about judgment and a condemning judgment that condemns you to eternity away from Him. And Paul said, who's going to condemn you? God? God's the one that sent His Son to die for you while you were His enemy. Can you trust a God like that? Yeah, amen. But do you question Him? We're all guilty of that. If you haven't, you just haven't been a Christian long enough yet. You will. There are times coming in your life, Christian, that you will question God and say, what are you doing? Or one of my favorites, I just don't feel God. He's there. He hadn't left you alone. Paul said, who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I like that. God justifies us. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I looked this up in Strong's Concordance. I told you sometimes a word will hit me and I'll think, I want to know what that word means. And this interceding has a root meaning that really spoke volumes to me. To intercede means to plead for you, to speak on your behalf. The root word of the Greek that it comes from means in the sense to never leave you, to always remain at your side. So Paul said, is Jesus Christ going to condemn you? He's not going to leave your side. He lives forever to speak on your behalf to the Father. one of the greatest mysteries of the gospel that just blows me away. I've been a Christian 31 years, and I still have trouble getting my mind around it, is that God the Word became the man, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews, since the children are flesh and blood, He partook of the same. That He can be a faithful high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because He's been tempted in every way that you and I have. We have an advocate with the Father in the Son, Jesus Christ, who can turn to the Father when we're in our dark times, when we're in our strong temptations, when we're suffering grief and trials. He can turn to the Father and say, I know exactly what they're going through. And who better to speak your case than somebody that understands you? Who better to plead your case and say, Father, this is what he needs right now. This is what she needs right now. One of the best examples to me in Scripture is just before he goes to the cross. And I shared this with you last Sunday. He's got the 11 there with him, and he looks at Peter. Peter is the leader. Peter's the one that usually walked around with his foot in his mouth half the time. But Jesus saw his potential as a leader, and he knew that when he left, that Peter was going to be the one they were going to be looking to. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. The Greek word there is very violent. He's to grind you to a pulp. And the first time I read that, I was a little disappointed that Jesus didn't say, but I told God not to let him do it. The Father told him, no, you can't touch him. He says, I have prayed for you so that your faith doesn't fail. Jesus knew Peter. And he knew when the attack came, this was going to be the weakest area of his life. This is the man who one day looked at Jesus when he said, who do the people say I am? And they gave some answer. He said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's faith. And Jesus commended him for that. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't show you this. My Father showed you this. You're blessed. I think Peter turned around and looked at the other guy and went, see, I'm blessed. You know, I figured it out. But Jesus knew what was coming. He always knows what's coming in your life and in mine. It doesn't catch him by surprise. It catches us by surprise. It catches us flat-footed. It's like somebody throwing a haymaker out there from way out in right field, and you don't know it's coming till it lands. But that it doesn't affect Jesus that way. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. Do you know that's what the Bible means when it says he's interceding for us? He's on your side. Is he going to condemn you? He died for you. Now, this isn't a sermon saying that all things go, you can do whatever you want as a Christian, and God's going to overlook that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we are under attack, when we're under temptation, or if we are in sin as Christians, if we've slidden backwards, the fact is that Jesus Christ is pleading your case. He's praying that your faith doesn't fail. He wants you to come back. The story of the prodigal son proves that. It said, when the father saw the son coming from up the road, he was filled with compassion. Not religion. Not rules. He didn't look and say, look at that. I hope that kid didn't go through Main Street. My lost brother saw him. Oh, it's going to be the talk of the town. Well, there you are, finally crawling back to me, smelling like pigs. All my money spent. No, the father was filled with compassion. And it said he hugged him and he kissed him. He said, bring me a ring. That signified that he was his son. He said, put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Because my son was dead and he's come back. He's alive. So Paul was saying to this church in the midst of this persecution, at this time of confusion for some of them, he said, Jesus isn't condemning you. He died for you. He'll never leave your side. He's there pleading your case. The Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness comes from me. Satan's called the accuser of the brothers. Revelation says he accuses them night and day before the Lord. What kind of an accusation is he going to bring against you? You call them righteous? God said, yeah, their righteousness comes from me. Well, do you know what they did? Yeah, but my son died for them. I think Satan just throws his hands up. All right. Then he'll come to you and say, look what you did. You must not be a Christian. Are you sure you got saved? God must be mad at you. Boy, if God loved you, He wouldn't let that come in your life. Do you understand, Christian, that a lot of the things that come against you is because of decisions you make and that I make? I'm just talking in class how they said in preaching lab. Don't say you, say us. But decisions we make. The Bible says a man's own ways lead to destruction, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. It's all God's fault. When God the whole time says, this is the way, walk in it, and we go, I'm going over here. And we get in a lot of trouble. And then we cry out to God and say, what is your problem? This is your fault. And the Lord says, I told you to walk over here. I didn't tell you to go over there. Your own ways sometimes lead you into areas that you don't belong in. You will go into Satan's territory, and I have seen Christians do it, and I've been guilty of it myself. I'm going to tell you something, child of God. You can choose to wander into the devil's territory, and it's a very dangerous place to be. Because he's going to do everything he can to trap you and kill you in that place. To rob you of your joy. I preached a message several years ago called Stump Digging. And to me, that's how the devil works on us. Some of you ain't cultured enough to know how you dig a stump up. But if you've ever dug stumps, you find out you don't go in there with an axe and hit one root and the stump just uproots. You got all these roots you got to dig and chop at. And then you got to dig, and then you got to chop it more. Then you got to dig. And Satan's very patient, and that's what he does in our life. He'll chop roots and he'll dig. He'll push dirt out of the way, and he'll keep chopping until you get to that main root. Once you lay the axe to that, you can take a bar and flip that stump over. And that's how Satan works in the life of a Christian. But you know, you're the one that allows him to do the digging and the chopping. When you refuse to listen to the Word of God, when you refuse to understand who you are in Christ, we get in that pity party. Poor old me, God must not like me anymore. I had a good friend of mine tell me after I got saved, I tried that Jesus stuff for a while and it didn't work. So he went back to the drugs and everything else. He said, I couldn't do it. And I said, I can't either. It's Christ in me that does it. That's something I have no illusions about as a Christian. I'm not a real strong man. I don't walk in my power. I walk in the power of Jesus Christ. That's how I stay free from the life I lived. And I understand something. God's on my side. When I was doing meth, God loved me. I don't mean He approved of what I was doing, but He loved me. And He came after me. And when I was going on three-day bingers and couldn't tell my wife where I'd been, He loved me. And after I came to Christ, when I faced those temptations and the hard times of my life and the dark times, that's when I found His love stronger than I'd ever found it before. I've been through some terrible trials as a Christian, not bragging, not complaining, but I'm bragging on my Lord. Because He never left me. And when I come out on the other side, I come out a better person. But the whole time the enemy was saying, God must not love you. God doesn't care. Well, doesn't God know who He has in you? You poor old dear. We get like Elijah. I'm the only one serving you. You might as well go ahead and rapture me out, God. Nobody else is following you. God goes, open your eyes and look around. There's a lot of people that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Sometimes, Christian, you don't feel God. And I believe those are times of testing. That God says, I'm letting go of your hand here for a minute. I'm going to see what you're going to do. I want you to see what you're going to do. When he asked Adam, "Where are you?" was it because God didn't know where he was? He knew exactly where he was hiding. He wanted Adam to realize, "Where are you now?" And sometimes, Christian, the Lord will, in a sense, if you will, he'll pull the hedge back. He'll let go. Whatever it is that he does, and we feel exposed. But if you're smart, it makes you feel, to realize your need for Jesus Christ. The closer I get to him, the more I need him. If that makes sense to you. The more I see my need of a Savior. I feel like Paul. I haven't arrived yet. I'd love to be able to stand up here and tell you I'm not plagued by sin. I don't get tempted. You know, me and God, we're just like this, you know, and I'm never bothered or tempted. But I can't tell you that. I find the closer I get to him, the more opposition I meet. I find the more I want to know him, the more obstacles come up in my way. The more things try to divert my attention away. But one thing I've never found is if he ever left or forsook me in my darkest times. Paul said he's on your side. God's not going to condemn you. Jesus Christ isn't going to condemn you. He died for you. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And it's at those times that we feel like maybe God doesn't love us. And Paul said, should these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. He said, as is written, "For your sake we're being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul said we had the sentence of death among ourselves, within ourselves. He was talking about one of his missionary journeys. He said we despaired even of life. We just conceded to the fact that we're probably not going to make it through this alive. And we've already died for Christ, so we're willing to die for Christ. I mean, we've died to self for Christ, but we're willing to give our lives for Christ if we need to be. That's something we have to settle, Christian. My question today is, where's the people willing to live for him? You know, we talk about dying for Christ, and we're required to die for him. Where's the people that's going to live for Christ? Boy, we need them now. When the Supreme Court's telling us we have to recognize gay marriage is legitimate, we have to recognize that lifestyle, that right is wrong and wrong is right, that white is black and black is white, that you're a bigot, you're intolerant if you don't agree with the norms of society, the church needs a backbone. And that backbone comes in Jesus Christ. We need to stand for the truth and say no. And when we do that, we'll be persecuted. And Paul said, it's not because God doesn't love you. In fact, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. You're going to be persecuted. In fact, Paul said to one church, I warned you that all who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But what the enemy likes to do is try to draw your attention and say, God's the one that's doing it. Paul said, no, he's not. He's on your side. Now, I'm not saying this in a judgmental tone because I have been guilty of the same thing as a Christian. I remember one day I went out in my yard, and when I pray, I don't always get on my knees and close my eyes. I'll sit in the chair and look across the room just like he's sitting in the chair across from me. I went out in the yard one day, and I looked up and I said, I'm so mad at you right now, I don't even want to talk to you. And I'm still here. He didn't strike me dead. But that's how I felt at that moment. I was so angry. I don't even want to talk to you, God. And he didn't say, well, then shut up. Now, later on, I thought a little better of it, and I went out and apologized to him. I said, I know that you're on my side. But in a moment of weakness, the enemy convinced me God wasn't on my side. And I had every right to be mad at him. I've had the misfortune of preaching 2 baby funerals. And I always think, what am I going to say? I don't walk up and put my arm around people and say, it's going to be okay. They're in a better place. They don't want to hear that. They're angry. They're filled with grief. but I pray that eventually they're going to realize that they are in a better place and that God's going to comfort them. I pray for these parents that they'll come to know Jesus Christ through this experience. Death has a way of making us face our own mortality. That's why it's such an uncomfortable subject with us. That's why as a minister, that's still one of the most uncomfortable places for me to be, is in the room of someone that's dying, and you're there with a family, and you're there to pray for them, and you want to comfort them, but you know there's nothing I can say. And I've seen it even with Christians. I've seen the anger. God's taken my child from me. God's taken my mom or my dad. And see, the enemy will take times at that to say, yeah, see how God's going to treat you. And Paul said, now wait a minute. He sent his son to die for you. He's not judging you. He loves you. It's at times like these that when the doubts come that the enemy plays on that. In the dark trials of our lives, that's where we can do the most growing. That's where our faith can be developed. And we'll be the kind of people that will be unshakable in our faith, no matter what comes. But you don't get there without going through the trials. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, even though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. It's natural for us when we're suffering to think that I didn't sign up for this. I have been guilty at times as a minister thinking, God, at least when I was in the drugs and everything, nobody expected anything of me. Boy, that's selfish. You know, I can sit around getting wasted and nobody expecting anything out of me. And now I feel all this pressure. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't go back to that life for love nor money. Paul said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thanks be to God who always gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Always. Victory at death, victory over life, victory over angels, victory over rulers, victory over things present, victory over things to come. I love that song. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. In Christ Jesus, we always have the victory. Read to the end of the book, we win. Those of us who are following Jesus Christ, we win. The disciples of Jesus Christ win, and we will reign with Him. And Paul said, the troubles of this world we're in now won't seem worth comparing to the glory that'll be revealed. We have victory over height, victory over depth, victory over anything else in all creation. Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. He loves you. He said, I'll never leave you. I'm with you no matter what you're going through, and I will always be with you. That blew me away when I read that in Strong's, that the root word of the verb to intercede means to remain at your side. I want you to stand with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be the Savior of your life, if you've never accepted what He did for you on the cross, then I'm going to ask you to come forward this morning. Come up here to the front row and we'll talk about this. I already know we have one this morning wanting to be baptized into Christ. If there are more here, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're going through some dark times, some struggles, I want to assure you that Jesus Christ has not left you alone. No matter what you're feeling, He's right there. And He is pleading for you and interceding for you. And the Spirit of Christ is praying for you right now. If God's telling you that there's something you need to do, then you need to do it. Whether it's write a letter to somebody, apologizing for something, asking for someone's forgiveness, do whatever it is the Spirit's leading you to do as we sing our song of invitation. Thank you. came and talked to me Sunday night, last Sunday night, and said that she'd been feeling the Holy Spirit dealing with her for a while, and she was ready to give her life to Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. And all I want to ask her now is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And is it your wish to join Him at this time in baptism? Praise the Lord. If you'll go change, we'll get ready to do this. If you need to leave, you can leave. Please just leave quietly. If you'd like to stay, you're welcome to be seated and share in this baptism with us. I have a couple prayer requests to share with you. Elliot Hanger, Jeff and Sherry's daughter, will have her tonsils and adenoids out on Thursday, so be praying for her. Also, Nathan Hanger will have a bone marrow test this Thursday. Carol's son Nathan, they want to test him for some kind of a disease. So be praying for Nathan and for Melanie and the family. The bone marrow test is not a pleasant experience, so be praying for him and be praying that God's will be done and that there will be no disease that they're looking for. Any other requests that weren't given to me in writing? Yes. Right. Yeah, I keep praying for Laramie Smith and his family. I saw them in town the other day, and it's sad. He's got a plastic mask and everything he has to wear, you know, to hold all that in place. But he was acting like a five-year-old when I saw him, bouncing around, you know, wanting to do things. But, yeah, I keep praying for that family. Sometimes we think that when the worst is past, we don't need to pray anymore. And we still need to pray for them. In fact, I spoke to him the other day, and I told him there was a lot of prayer had went up for that child. And Mom said, we know that's why he made it. So keep praying for him. Anything else? Yes. Virus. Okay. So be praying for her. Be praying for the family. This is terminal. It's a viral infection of the heart. So be praying for her and the family, that God will comfort them as only He can. Scott's a Christian. I don't know about this cousin, but we have someone that can comfort us in all times, at all times. So be praying for them. Yes, Brother Wayne? Right. All right. We'll start this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Brother Wayne Mallow is going to lead us in a study of the book of Proverbs. So please come here and take part of that. Yes, ma'am. In prayer over the loss of a boyfriend and this attendance. Anything else? Could I get a couple of strong men to come up here and move this pulpit for me? Or not so strong, it's on wheels, but I'm just too lazy to do it. Upon your confession that Jesus is the Christ and your desire to join Him at this time, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, according to the commandment of our Lord for the remission of sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. God bless you. Okay. custom of serving communion to someone that's been baptized. And we want to invite any of the family that would like to participate to come up here and sit on the front row if you would like to.
The strength to climb my grief to bear. The Savior lives inside me there.
Christian church, we partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And something we do here, it's a tradition, is when someone's been baptized into Christ, we like to serve them their first communion as a baptized believer. And we welcome the family to participate with us. Lord, I thank you so much for the decision that was made for you today, and I know the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Lord, I know that you are pleased because you're not willing that anyone should perish. I ask you, according to the promise of your word, that you will fill Lori with your Holy Spirit and that you will guide her and teach her for the remainder of her life, Lord, and watch over her. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? I believe Brother Hank is offering the closing prayer.